For those of us remaining in here, we are going to be reading from the book of James. I thought this was going to be our final sermon on James, but I was wrong. There's actually the last two verses, 19 and 20, were too much to cover this week, and so we're going to revisit them in 2 weeks. And before we do that, we are going to, next week, we're going to get to hear from Ethan Hightower right here. Yeah, woohoo. And he's going to bring the word to us this coming week. And then we'll finish up James right after that. And then we're going to head into a couple of smaller series. Not topical per se. They're still going to be exegetical. We'll be walking through particular passages of Scripture, but they will be on a topic. And so we're going to do, one of those will be Easter, and the other one will be Sabbath rest. Sabbath rest. So, and then I'm giving you lots of previews here. And then we're going to jump into the book of Esther from the Old Testament. So that should be fun. But here we are in James. Beautiful, beautiful James. Mr. Practical James. Thank you, Lord. Chapter 5, verse 13. Oh, wait. Yeah, I started it early. I know, right? What's happening? Is anyone among you suffering? Answer, yes. Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. The prayer of faith. The prayer of healing with faith. This one's loaded, so put your seatbelts on. All I ask is this, as we enter into the sermon this morning. Two quick things is what is all. I'm making a request of y'all. Who are listening to the sermon today. The first is this, that you will be open-minded. And here's what I mean by that. You have probably at some point in your life had thoughts about or heard sermons about something along the lines of the healing prayer, right? There are ministries on television that have prayers for healing. You may have even seen someone touch another person and them be instantly healed, or something along those lines. So all I ask this morning is that you set your preconceptions aside and just enter into what James is telling us this morning. So that's my first request. And then the second request is this, that you remain open-minded also about what is sickness and what is health. Okay, now, y'all, hear me out. There's absolutely no way we can cover everything this morning. Absolutely impossible. And I acknowledge that I am one beggar leading other beggars to bread. Okay? This is a difficult topic, and many of us have personal experience in these areas. That's a lot of caveats, I admit. But with that said, let's enter into James. I remember being on an airplane, and I was flying back from, I believe it was Miami. Oh, this is connected to the... Yeah, let me uncut. Yeah, I got to move around. But I hurt my voice last week, so I'm going to use a mic. Flying back from Miami, and there's a lady who was sitting, I think, right in the seat next to me, and she was coming back from a ministry of healing. And it was some sort of prayer healing thing. And she said that she had gone there because she got cancer, and she was meeting a person down there in Florida, and he was going to say the healing prayer over her, and she was going to also pray with him, and then she was going to get healed. And I said, well, how'd it go? And she said, didn't work. And I said, that's disappointing. And she said, yes, very much so. And she said, he told me that I did not have enough faith for myself to be healed. Yeah, knowing groans, yes. Okay, y'all. This is a thing in the church and in America, and especially in the last couple of centuries. So we've got to break this down, and I'm going to do it in three ways this morning from our passage. I want us to very quickly look at a description of what is sickness and what is health. Then I want to dive into James's prescription about how we get healing and what it means to be healed from God. And then finally, we'll look at the what I'm calling the subscription. These are printed in your bulletin if you're using the little insert. The subscription, and that is, how do we sign up for constant healing? How do we make sure that healing is a regular part of our life? That's the subscription part. Okay, first, the description. What is sickness and what is health? Y'all, these questions stump medical professionals. So I don't for one second think that I have any sort of definitive answer on this, but I want to explore it together today. I looked up Webster's dictionary definitions of sickness and of illness and of disease, and here's what I got. Basically, the definition of illness is sickness, and the definition of sickness is illness. Uh-oh. But, I got somewhere with disease. Disease comes from, obviously, two different words, dis and ease. So it basically means being not at ease. And another, its colloquial version was elbow room. You ever heard of this? So in the dictionary it says, dis-ease is the lack of elbow room. And what that's getting at is lack of movement. So basically dis-ease is the being stripped of freedom of movement. I think it's a fair, what do you guys think about that? I mean, I'm like, okay, that makes sense. If someone has a disease and it's debilitating, usually something like that is associated with it. Some lack of movement or lack of freedom of movement. So, okay, we're tracking. Now, I did look up this professor, and his name is Marshall Merinker. He is also a GP, a general practitioner, and he's in London, England. And I think he has some phenomenal definitions of what disease, illness, and sickness are. Okay, you ready for this? Here we go. He defines disease as a pathological process, most often physical, as in throat infection or cancer of the bronchus, sometimes undetermined in origin, as in schizophrenia. The quality which identifies disease is some deviation from a biological norm. There's an objectivity about disease, which doctors are able to see, touch, measure, and smell. Diseases are valued as the central facts in the medical view. Yay. So generally speaking, you can go into UVA hospital down the street and you can get diagnosed with a disease. Now, we got to keep moving. Illness. This is where things get tricky. Illness is a feeling. An experience of unhealth which is entirely personal, interior to the person or the patient. Often it accompanies disease, but the disease may be undeclared, as in the early stages of cancer or tuberculosis or diabetes. Sometimes, here it is, y'all, illness exists where no disease can be found. Traditional medical education has made the deafening silence of illness and the absence of disease unbearable to the clinician. The patient can offer the doctor nothing to satisfy his or her senses. You probably know what I'm talking about. This sometimes in the medical profession or the medical community gets labeled as like psychosomatic illnesses. You may have heard that, or where it's, you know, it's like you've heard this term before, it's only in your head, which again is absolutely not true, because obviously, our mind affects our body, and our body can experience very profound physical problems because of something that is messed up or some wrong thinking or something in our head. Okay, so y'all, I know this is a lot. Just bear with me. Sickness. Now, sickness, as defined by Marshall Merinker, this professor, is the external and public mode of unhealth. Sickness is a social role, a status, a negotiated position in the world, a bargain struck between the person henceforward called sick and a society which is prepared to recognize and sustain him or her. The security of this role depends on a number of factors, not least the possession of that much-treasured gift, the disease. Sickness based on illness alone is a most uncertain status. But even the possession of disease does not guarantee equity in sickness. Those with a chronic disease are much less secure than those with an acute disease. Those with a psychiatric disease than those with a surgical one. The best, according to our medical community, is an acute physical disease and a young person quickly determined by recovery or death. Either will do. Both are equally regarded. Why do I get into all that? Nathan, come on. We're teaching the Bible here this morning. I think it's important that we get some of this out of the way, though, y'all, because the point is that it's not easily defined. What it is you might be struggling with, or a loved one might be struggling with, or that you've heard about, isn't something that we can just instantly agree on being a problem. Right? You've got disease, you've got illness, you've got sickness, and whether we label those as such matters for us, and there's a lot of subjectivity. Now, y'all, this is true even for those who are in the medical profession. So this is written by general practitioners. I read other general practitioners. There is a recognized sense in which it is not simple or easy to diagnose disease, illness, and sickness. And they all sort of interweave with one another when it comes to unhealth, being unhealthy. Now, there's three sicknesses that I want to highlight this morning, very briefly, before we dive into James's passage, because it's going to directly relate to what James is talking about this morning. Three things. Number one, sickness of the body. Okay, sickness, again, if you recall those definitions I just gave, sickness is what society recognizes as being a problem for a person. Okay, now of the body, this one's easy, right? The coronavirus, it's on all of our minds. You've been reading about it. This is a sickness of the body. There's this invading virus that comes into a person's body and the person gets sick. It's just easy for us to recognize and easiest for us to say, okay, how are we going to fix this? There needs to be some sort of cure for this. And right now, we don't know exactly how we're going to fix it. But one thing is super clear. The body is prone to sickness. The body is prone to sickness. Now, it gets a little trickier when we get to what I'm going to call this morning sickness of the mind. This one's tough, y'all. I remember when I was in college, I first began to encounter what I'm calling sickness of the mind. I was at a convenience store that was just down the street from where we lived in our college housing. And there was also a mental health institution just down the street. There was a gentleman who was in the convenience store, and he was hassling the lady who was, you know, running the store, the cashier at this convenience store, and he was asking for one cigarette. You know, the lady's like, sir, I can only sell you a pack of cigarettes. There are 20 cigarettes in the pack. You can buy that, but you cannot buy one single cigarette. And he was demanding, he was furious that she give him one single cigarette, because I think all he had was like a quarter, which was not nearly enough, especially in Chicago, to buy a pack of cigarettes. And so what ended up happening was I stepped in. Nathan, sophomore in college. These are terrible things to do. So I'm like, sir, would you please stop hassling the woman behind the desk? I mean, you can't buy one cigarette. Can't you see? Can't you just use your logic? How do you think that worked out? Correct. So I ended up buying what I needed to buy, and then I went outside, and the man started bum rushing towards me, and I'm like, this is going from bad to worse. So I hop on my bike, my legs, you've had this experience, haven't you? You can't get your feet on the pedals. You had this. They're slipping off to the side, and I'm like, well, Nathan, it's been a good run. He comes towards me, starts to grab at me. Finally, my feet connect with the pedals, and I start riding directly down the middle of the road on those two yellow lines that go down the middle, because I'm like, I don't care about traffic. I don't care about what's happening. And he starts running after me, and he's chasing me. He's screaming, "Who do you think you are? You can't tell me what to do." And then it clicked for me, because he raised his hands in the air and he said, "You don't know who I am. I am the Lord Jesus Christ." And I was like, okay, I think something is wrong in the mind. But again, I'm a sophomore in college. This is my first encounter with this. A couple of weeks later, I'm down near the same convenience store, and I'm in the train station, and our assignment is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with, I went to a Christian college, with someone in our neighborhood, in, like, this near our school. So I'm talking with this gentleman, and I'm like, "Do you know the gospel? Have you heard about the good news of Jesus?" And he's like, "No, but you know what I have heard about? The government." I was like, "Well, yep, we have a government here in America." He's like, "No, you don't understand. There's a metal plate in my head, and the government is sending me signals." And I'm like, I don't know what to say. Again, I'm a sophomore. I was an idiot, y'all. And hear me wrong. I know these stories sound kind of funny. My intention is not to make fun of someone who has a mental illness problem. This was my introduction to, what is this? I literally did not know how to properly interact with someone who was struggling with a sickness of the mind. And these are very obvious examples, right, y'all? But sometimes it's not so obvious. Sometimes you can encounter someone and you'll have no idea that there's some sort of sickness that's going on in their mind, and it might take a really long time for you to discover it. But usually it has some form of massive mood swings, or it has some form of an inability to interact in a normal, again, y'all catch this, normal social way. But then that begs the question, of course, who gets to define what is normal? What is the norm for social interactions? Again, I'm not saying I have any answers here. I'm just telling you that was my discovery when I was in college. And finally, and this is the one where we dive into Scripture. One of the things the Scripture talks about is a sickness not only of the body, not only of the mind, but also a sickness of the soul. It's defined in Scripture as bondage or slavery. In the Old Testament, the term often for it was idolatry. In the New Testament, it's often called slavery to sin, or the bondage of self. And it is a person, soul sickness, is a person who is disconnected from God and living only for self and self-gratification. This is something that Jesus talked about. One of the most important parts of his ministry was coming to those that are sick. Not just sick in the body, not just sick in the mind, but also sick in the soul. Do you remember one of the encounters Jesus had with the Pharisees? Jesus is inviting this man named Levi, who was a tax collector, to come and follow him and be his disciple. Well, what ended up happening was, after Jesus asked Levi to become his disciple, Levi was so excited that he had met Jesus and that he was now a part of this grand movement that was occurring, religious, and the religious landscape of that time, that he invited Jesus over to his house. And guess what? It wasn't all of the normal, right, religious leaders of the day that was at Levi's house. It was all the tax collectors and, quote, sinners. So the religious leaders, the pastors, see Jesus doing this and they're like, "This doesn't make sense. What are you doing? This is weird. You shouldn't be interacting with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus, you're a rabbi, you're a teacher, you're one of us." And he's like, "I have not come to call the healthy, but the sick." And he says, "I have not come here for the righteous, but for sinners and those who would repent." Jesus laid out for the Pharisees, "This is my mission. I am on this earth for the sick." And when he said, use the word righteousness, he was referring to a soul sickness, not just a body sickness, not just a mind sickness. He was referring to the full-orbed person. There's an unhealth that I have come to solve, that I have come to fix, that I have come to redeem. Y'all, one of the best summaries of this first point that I'm talking about is from this philosopher doctor named George Downey. And here's what he said, and I think I found this really compelling. He said that true well-being requires an essential reference to some conception of the good life for a human being, and B, some conception of having a measure of control over one's life, including its social and political dimensions. Those factors, as well as the complex negative side, have to be taken into account when we ask what health means. But even when we have taken all these factors into account, we cannot quantify how healthy an individual is with any precision. This is a doctor talking. It's not just because the sum is complex. It is also, Downing concludes, agreeing with another doctor, his name's Hare, because the components always include value judgments. Y'all, these are doctors who have not studied the scriptures. And they're saying the sum is complex and the components have to include value judgments. Final point on this little, I know I'm off tangent on sickness. Jesus himself defined for us what is the good life. You guys have heard me say this many, many times before. It's this Greek word. Ready for it? Anybody? What's the Greek word?
Zoe.
Zoe translated life in our New Testament scriptures, but also it means the good life or the full life. He said, I have come, John 10:10, that they might have life, Zoe, and they might have Zoe abundantly. That was his definition of what it means to be whole and to be healed. Now, James is going to lead us on the path toward Zoe this morning in our passage. Let's dive in. We're on number two of our, if you're taking an outline, a sermon outline this morning, we're on number two. We're going to get to the prescription for health. Let's read it. Okay. I'm skipping to verse 14. We'll cover 13 as we go. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, now look at the connection that James is making here. He's saying that sickness is not just of the body. It is not just of the mind, and it is not just of those two things combined. It is full-orbed, and it includes body, mind, and soul. Verse 16, he says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Let's unpack this. The first thing I want to talk about is James referring to healing of the body. He says it right here. He says, call the elders. Y'all, when he says call the elders, he does on one level mean literal elders of the church coming over. But when he refers to this, he is simply talking about the church praying for one another. He's not just saying you can only get healing for yourself in any way if the elders come over. No, he's saying the church will be a humongous part of your healing as a person as we pray for one another. And the reason he uses oil is because James is not leaving out what I'm going to call this morning the medical arts. You find this in the story of the Good Samaritan, right? There's this guy who gets beat up, laid on the side of the road, left for dead. He's got cuts and bruises all over his body. And it says the Good Samaritan came up to him and put oil on his wounds. This was very much something they used at the time to help with wounds. We still use them today. It's called essential oils. But James is trying to get across the point to the church then, to the church now, that we cannot, when it comes to healing, we cannot reject the medical arts. This is an important point, y'all. There have been Christians throughout the centuries who have said, you can't really trust doctors, you can't really trust nurses, you can't really trust hospitals, you can't really trust medicines. We have got to do our own thing, just pray over it, it's going to get fixed. No way, says Scripture. Says God. The medical arts are a gift given to us from God. It is absolutely important and vital for us to get the healing from doctors and nurses and hospitals and medicine. Did you catch that point? But that's not enough. It's never enough. And that's what James wants us to see here this morning also. He says, pray. Now, let's talk about this. Prayer. Prayer for healing. The prayer of faith when it comes to healing. Okay, let me define quickly what it's not. This is not, and we know this from Scripture, him saying, what you need to do is you need to remove all doubt from your heart and from your life, and then you will get healed. That is not at all what he's saying. How do we know this? Because there was a soldier who came up to Jesus, and he said, Jesus, can you heal my daughter? And Jesus is like, okay, now I want you to have the prayer of faith. And the guy's like, and Jesus is like, do you have faith? And the guy's like, I don't know. He's like, I have some faith, but I have some unbelief too. Help my unbelief. You remember that story? Then Jesus encounters a soldier. The point being, Jesus is saying, that's faith. There is this conception among many Christians over the centuries, y'all, that this idea of you can only get healing from God if you've worked yourself up into a lather of true believing faith with all doubt removed, and then God can heal you. Not the Scriptures. The healing of faith is simply, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. It is prayer that is said, believing that God is real and that God can heal. But y'all, if you're a normal human being, there's uncertainty. There's doubt when we come to the healing prayer for someone or for ourselves. Okay, that's the first thing it's not. The second thing it's not, y'all, is a command. Notice how James does not say, what I want you to do is I want you to walk up to the sick person and I want you to command evil or the devil or the sickness or the person to be cast away forever. It's not how Scripture talks about it. Now, hear me out. There are instances in the New Testament Scriptures where Jesus and the apostles, who are very specifically called by God for a very specific task, they do command demons and evil to leave people. But if you look at the rest of the New Testament Scriptures, and you can argue with me on this, but I challenge you to search the Scriptures, both in Paul and in the Gospels. As Christians, in the normal working of the church, our commandment from God is to pray for healing. That's it. Not to ask you to come up here in front and be like, okay, now, are we worked up to a lather, people? Is your faith strengthened to its utmost thing? Okay, now lean back a little bit. Let me smash your head with my hand, and then I'm going to cast something out of you. Y'all, that is not what the Scriptures teach we are to be doing when it comes to healing. Even though you may have seen that before, it's not biblical. Okay, those are the things that the prayer of faith is not. Now, what is this prayer of faith? Very simply, just sticking with what James is teaching us, it is a prayer offered for a specific problem or a specific sickness, and it is asking in a specific way for the removal of it. Okay, there you go. Now, as we know from Scriptures, as we know from James himself earlier on, God is the one who gets to determine whether or not that prayer is answered. And his answer is not always yes. The Scriptures do not teach that God is always going to heal if we ask. It's clear. Now, he is a God of healing. Jesus is called the healer, the healing one, in some of the passages in the New Testament. But I want to connect this prayer of faith also to this concept of Zoe, y'all. Prayer is not only making a request of God, prayer is also a connection with God. Zoe, as defined by John, is knowing God and the Son he has sent, Jesus Christ. And when he says knowing, he means intimacy. There is an intimacy that occurs through prayer that is healing in and of itself. Healing in and of itself. Y'all, we don't even understand our minds. We kid ourselves. Our scientists even in 2020, kid themselves when they say, we get the mind, the human mind. We don't. What we do know is that God does some amazing things when we are in prayer with Him to our minds, when we are focused on Him, when we are focused on His love for us, when we are focused on His grace, when we are focused on the peace that He promised us through Jesus Christ. There is something that occurs. Ask any healer out there and whatever profession they're in, and they will say yes. Pray. They might use words like meditate. They might use words like you just need to be alone for a while, take a walk. But there is this idea, this truth, that prayer itself is a healing act for us because it is connecting us to God in an intimate way, and God does His work in some mysterious things while we are in prayer. It does. Hear me out. I'm not saying that it's only good feelings that you get when you pray and that's just going to heal you up. No. James is saying specifically ask for the request. Specifically ask for the cancer to be removed. And then rely on God's will for whether or not He removes that. But just know that there are amazing spiritual things happening in the act of prayer itself. Okay. We're about to conclude. Okay. I want to talk for just a minute about the soul. I think it's very important that we recognize that when James says, if you want healing in the church, healing for yourself and healing for other people, he does not say pray only. What else does he say up here? What else should we do besides pray?
Confess.
Y'all, this is the part where we see it all come together. Sickness, illness, disease, whatever term you want to throw on it, is body, mind, and soul. And they are always intimately twisted up with one another. And usually you cannot figure out which one is at work all the time. And James is covering those bases for us here this morning. He says, anoint with oil. Use the essential oils. Use the medical arts. And he's saying, pray. Pray with faith. Pray for the healing. And then he says, confess your sin. Make sure that there is not roadblocks to Zoe. That's what's unrepented sin in your life. Sin that is still hiding in the darkness. Sin that you have never confessed to another human being will fester like a sickness in your soul. It will just sit there and it will eat away at the healthy parts, y'all. And if you have never experienced this before, I have, take my word for it. There has got to be a regular process of confessing your sins to other Christians for there to be full-orbed health and healing in your life. There it is. Y'all, that is not fun. Okay, I'm not going to stand up here this morning and pretend like, oh, hey, y'all, just go confess your deepest, darkest sins to someone else in this room or to me, and then you'll get it all figured out. It's not that simple. But it is saying that these things are intimately tied together. A sickness of the soul can lead to a sickness of the mind, can lead to a sickness of the body, and vice versa. They're all twisted up together. When you get bodily sick, I know you've experienced this because if you're like me, this has happened to you. You got some illness, the flu, or I don't know, something hurts in your body, back pain, neck pain, whatever it is, and that automatically starts to kill your heart, right? It's like, ugh, my freedom of movement is gone. I have dis-ease. I don't have any elbow room. I'm locked in my room, on my bed, and now I'm sad. And now that I'm sad, I start to think about my life. And now that I'm sad about my life, I start to think about my sin. And now that I'm sad about my sin, ugh, woe is me. I know everyone has experienced something along these lines. They go hand in hand. They play off one another. And you've got to have, hear me out, for there to be full-orbed health and healing, there has got to be full-orbed practice. Let's end with this. Therefore, verse 16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And then he gives an example with Elijah. What does he mean by the prayer of a righteous person is effective? I think what he's saying is this. You have been given two different types of righteousness. through Christ, as we enter and we reflect on this morning the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross and His resurrection, we are going to be reminded of the fact that we have been given a righteousness from God. And His sins, our sins, have been placed upon Jesus and completely removed from our lives. Every sin we ever committed in the past, every sin we're committing now, and every sin we'll commit in the future is gone. Okay? So that righteousness is one of the first things that James is talking about here. You, before God, because of Jesus, are seen as righteous. Amen? Oh, that right there is the start to health and healing. It's huge that we realize that we embrace that fact, that truth. Then, y'all, then we practice. We practice living out that righteousness. And I'll put two ways, practicality. Hey, I just want to be like James. James is my hero. Not as much as Jesus, but he's really cool. So two things, takeaways. For health and healing in our lives, we must take sin seriously. You take it seriously? Or are you like, well, whatever. I'm just going to have another one. I'm just going to do it again. Whatever. I'm so numb to it now. It's happened so many times. It's just like, whatever. Big deal. A bolt of lightning never came down and struck me, right? When I did whatever I did in the past. So I'm just going to keep doing it. Take it seriously. It will eat your soul for lunch. Okay? Second application. We must make time for God in our lives. That's what James is trying to get across here, prayer. Now, this is not just, you guys go out and pray and everything will be fixed. Y'all, prayer is just opening up a portal to this thing that Jesus talked about called Zoe. This life, this good life. Intimacy with God is so vitally important for our soul health and so vitally important for our mind health and so vitally important for our physical health. We've got to be connected with the great healer of the universe. Okay, but I don't leave you there. I have more thoughts even. Do not be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. No one in here has gotten this right. No one in here is perfectly healed. This guy right here does not have healing figured out. Okay? Just make some progress this week. You did 1 minute of prayer last week. Do 30 seconds more this week. You'll be in a healthier place. You confessed that you stole a cookie out of the cookie jar last week. Maybe this week, confess that you actually ended up stealing an entire row of cookies out of the cookie jar. Don't be discouraged, y'all. Progress is what we're looking for. And let me remind you what this looks like. When health enters into our life, when God's health enters into our life, there's a peace of your presence that you bring to others and that you bring to yourself. There's just a peace about yourself. When Zoe's at work, there's a joy that cannot be disturbed by suffering. That's what James said at the beginning. He's like, you feeling good? Praise God. You're suffering? Pray, and you'll get that praise. And there will be a growing love for God and others. God will build in you and in me a longing not just to get things from Him or get the healing we so desire, but instead be desirous of His presence alone. I know it's a lot. And there's probably some stuff you disagreed with. I'm happy to talk with it over email or phone call or come on over to the house. I know that was a lot, but let's pray. Lord God, I have a sense that you want me healed and you want us healed. Lord, we're not here in Charlottesville in the center of town because it's a cool place or because there's cool looking mountains nearby or because this Y has a neat little space for us to meet. Lord, we are here in Charlottesville because you are doing a work of healing. You are doing a work of healing in us, and you are doing a work of healing in this place. Lord, I pray that we would be a spark. Though we are a small church, I pray that we would be a place that is known for deep, abiding prayer and known for confession of sin and known for lifting high the freeing gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus, you are the one who brings healing. We don't heal ourselves. Lord, I pray for anyone in this room that is struggling under the weight of sin, that they would hear again today that your forgiveness is upon them. Free us from the bondage of self and of sin and of Satan, Lord, and free us to be your healthy, healthy children. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.